You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
How many of you have seen on TV, let's put it that way, you've never experienced going to a place, but perhaps seen on TV the typical, you know, nightclub scene where there's the huge long line and only certain people can get in. And you see this huge long line, and of course, in front of the line, there is the velvet rope, and typically a very handsome bouncer there to keep people from coming in that do not belong in there. And typically, there's a couple of ways that people get in. You know, one, maybe their name is on the list, and so their name is on the list, and they are allowed access into the club, or whatever the case may be. Or maybe they happen to have enough money, and they slip some extra money to the bouncer, and they're allowed in to the club. Other times, maybe it's just as soon as that person is recognized, maybe they're a celebrity. Hey, celebrities are always welcome at that club. But ultimately, it comes down to the fact that there is a velvet rope that is keeping people out. And actually, the rope isn't the issue. It's more of the bouncer that's protecting it as much. That is keeping people from coming in to this area, this location that is exclusive, that is not for everyone. And so I want to talk to you about that. You can have a seat. Why don't we give it up for our bouncer, Mr. Eric Kress, who stood there for a long time. But I want to talk to you about this idea of access this morning. As we wrap up this Dwell series, I want you to get this idea, and we will come back to it, but I want you to get this concept in your head, and that is that God's presence gives us full access to Him. God's presence gives us full access to Him. As we talk about the tabernacle and what it means, and we're going to review here in just a moment, but that's the point, that I want you to walk away understanding that God's presence, God dwelling among His people, God tabernacling among His people, it's all the same word, gives us full access to Him. And so let's kind of review here again what we've been going through. And kids are doing this in Ignition. And you're going to have the chance. And again, please, you're not going to want to miss Dwell Live. Make sure you sign up for an entrance time so you don't have to wait in a long line. But you're going to walk through each of these elements. And it is going to be an incredible experience for you and your family. So you don't want to miss that. And actually, I just kind of do a stupid announcement in the middle of this. But don't forget that there's no child care for young kids here. And you may want to get someone to watch them just because it's interactive for like preschool up. But younger toddlers and infants, you probably won't want them with you because it'll kind of break the mood. So maybe you can swap kids or something like that. But this experience is going to be really cool. And you don't want to miss it. So you're going to go through this tabernacle. And here's the map. And again, my 8-bit awesome map that I did back in 1996. My first year of Bible college. Yes, that's accurate. Okay, so the first thing we've got is you've got this big fence all the way around the outside edge of it, and on the east side of the fence, you've got an entrance, and we call that the gate. So there's the gate. So the gate, and there's like two people that said that. Come on. It's been 4 weeks. You've been drilling this in your prime groups. You've been getting this. So don't leave me hanging, because I need to go faster, because I've got a lot to talk about today. So, all right, so moving from, actually, there's this big open area that is just inside the gate, and we call that open area the courtyard. Very good. So then, in the courtyard, there's a very large object, and we actually had a representation of that built here a few weeks ago, and that is called the what? Brazen altar. And on the brazen altar is where animals were sacrificed for the sin of a person. They would bring an animal there, that animal would be killed in their place because their sin required death. And then moving to the west some more, there was another object. We don't know how big it was, but in this object it had water, and this object was called the laver. Yes, laver. And laver, last week we talked about the laver, and we had a baptism here and kind of talked about the idea that the priest had to wash their hands and feet before they would go into the tabernacle proper. Hint, hint. Before they would go into the tabernacle proper, they would have to wash their hands and feet, symbolically showing that they were removing their sin just as much as baptism was last week, a symbol showing that sins have been washed away by Jesus. And that was a really cool time last week. And we got out early, so that was good too. And I have full control over that, and you're going to have to stay here this week. But okay, moving on. The next part of the tabernacle, we call that separate. It's a building. This was just a fence, but this actually had a cover over it. We call that the tabernacle proper. We call that the very good. All right. And inside the tabernacle, now I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to fly through these things. We've talked about them before. We're not going to spend time in this series talking about these things specifically, but in Dwell Live, you'll be able to walk through and learn more about these elements inside. But we had two locations of the tabernacle proper. The first location was called, as it says there, the holy place. And inside the holy place, there were three different items. On the north side of the holy place, there was a table, and this was called the table of showbread, or table of bread of presence, depending on where you look at it. But the table of showbread, and that was a table that had bread there, and there were 12 pieces of bread representing each tribe, and that was where the priests actually ate that as well, but that was to represent the fact that God provided for their needs. And so the bread there was representing provision. And then on the south side, there was a seven-lamp object called the lampstand or menorah, either one. Either one is good. Lampstand or menorah, either one is fine. And the seven... Hey, don't come past the gate. The lampstand was in there, and that was providing light. And again, in Dwell Live, you're going to see what that's all about with the lampstand. And then moving on, there was another smaller altar, and that was called the altar of incense, the altar of incense. And on this altar of incense, they burned incense. Come on, people. You're being insensitive. Help me out. Insensitive. Oh, wow. Crickets. Okay, the altar of incense, they burn incense, and there was smoke rising up, represented their prayers before God. And again, all three of those objects, you're going to get to experience and dwell alive. And so I'm going to leave it at that. Or you can read your Bible. It's also in there in Exodus chapter 25. Then there was separating what was called the holy place from the most holy place. Now, the holy place, as we've talked about before, the priests, all the priests, but only the priests, could enter the holy place. So no average Israelite person could come into there, only a priest. And then there was a separate place called the most holy place. And separating the most holy place from the holy place was an object called the veil. The veil, and we're going to talk about that today. The veil, but it separated the holy place from the most holy place. And then inside the most holy place, there was an object called the Ark of the Covenant. And in there was where God's presence was physically, like there was a flame by night and cloud by day where people could see God's presence. But inside this most holy place, only the high priest could go in there. And he could only go in there on one day of the year called the Day of Atonement. And again, a lot of this is review. But on that Day of Atonement, it was the only day he could go in, and he had to bring sacrifices. He had to cleanse himself. He actually had to change his clothes, wash. There were all these things he could do just to go in there, just this one person, to go in there just one time a year. And as you'll see in Dwell Live, that if they didn't go in with the right attitude, God would actually strike them dead. If they hadn't purified themselves the right way, they would die because sin can't be in the presence of God. So we've got the veil and the Ark of the Covenant there. And I'm going to talk more about those in a second. But I want to give you a challenge. I want to ask you to consider something. It's not that hard. But between now and Friday, I would love for every one of you to read Hebrews chapter 9 and Hebrews chapter 10. Now, it's probably not something you want to just sit down and run through by your, you know, just in one sitting, just because it's kind of there's some intense stuff in there, I guess. But it does a great job, and it's going to really set up well for Dwell Live for Good Friday, what Good Friday is, besides our Dwell thing here, and also for what Easter is. But Hebrews 9 and 10 takes you through the tabernacle and shows you how all these things are about Jesus. So just a challenge there. Hebrews 9 and 10, read that between now and Friday. It's a great thing to just, it'll kind of tie everything together for you. But I want to look at specifically the veil and the ark. So let's talk about the ark here. This is the passage in Exodus where God tells Moses what to do. In Exodus chapter 25, he says, "Have them make an ark of acacia wood." An acacia tree, these are the acacia trees, not the actual, these are representations of acacia trees. It's paint. Make it 2.5 cubits long, 1.5 cubits wide, and 1.5 cubits high, and we'll worry about that later. Overlay it with pure gold, both inside and out, and make a gold molding around it. Cast 4 gold rings for it, and fasten them to its 4 feet with 2 rings on one side and 2 rings on the other. So it's a large box they made out of wood, covered the whole thing in gold. Okay? And then make poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold. So the poles are now gold. Insert the poles into the rings on the side of the ark to carry it. And then the poles are to remain in the rings of this ark. They are not to be removed. Then put in the ark the tablets of the covenant law, which I will give to you. We know this as the Ten Commandments, essentially. Make an atonement cover. So here's the box. It's a box. It's overlaid in gold. And it's got gold poles with wood. It's wood overlaid in gold. And then he says, I want you to make a cover for it, an atonement cover of pure gold, 2.5 cubits long and 1.5 cubits wide. And make 2 cherubim. And just want to highlight the fact that cherubim is there. We'll come back to that. Out of the hammered gold at the ends of the cover. Make one cherub on the one end and the second cherub on the other. Make the cherubim of one piece with the cover at the two ends. The cherubim are to have their wings spread upward, overshadowing the cover with them. The cherubim are to face each other, looking toward the cover. Place the cover on top of the ark and put the ark in the ark, the tablets of the covenant of the law that I will give you. Okay, so let's stop there. Now, we showed the scene a couple weeks ago from Raiders of the Lost Ark, and I probably should have shown it to you again. Apparently, Indiana Jones was a buff, buff dude, because that is a heavy, heavy honking piece of stuff. Okay, think about it. This is a solid gold lid with solid gold cherubim on top, covered on a box that is wrapped in gold. I mean, it's heavy. So Indy's been working out. So I just wanted to clarify that. He's buff. So then it says, God says, here's how you make the ark. And he says, there, above the cover, between the 2 cherubim that are over the Ark of the Covenant law, I will meet with you. So God says, I want you to make this thing. I want you to make this box. And above this box, it's going to have my law in it, and it's going to have a cover over it. It's going to be in gold, and it's going to have cherubim, which again, we'll come back to that. He says, I'm going to meet with you there. And so the very beginning of this series, we talked about how God's presence welcomes us to a relationship with him. That God said, look, before he'd been kind of distant, now he's saying, I want to be with my people. I want to dwell with them. I want to live with them. We're not just visiting here. We're not on an extra space outside of jail in Monopoly. We are in. We are in. I want to be in with these people. And so here he says, I'm going to meet with you and give you all of my commands for the Israelites. So you've got this ark that was built, and God's presence dwelt above that. Then a little bit actually later in Exodus, some more instructions. This is about the veil. God says to Moses, make a curtain of blue, purple, and scarlet yarn and finely twisted linen with cherubim. Come back to that. Woven into it by a skilled worker. Hang it with gold hooks on 4 posts of acacia wood, overlaid with gold, and standing on 4 silver bases. Hang the curtain from the clasps and place the Ark of the Covenant law behind the curtain. The curtain will separate the holy place from the most holy place. So here you've got God, as we said, in this most holy place. That's where God's presence dwelled, above this Ark. And there was this huge, thick curtain. It was 15 feet tall in the tabernacle. The temple, as you'll see in a little bit, was actually even bigger because the ceiling of the temple was much higher. And so God's presence was behind this curtain. And everything about the tabernacle, and we were talking about this in our prime group this week, everything about the tabernacle reminded the priests, reminded the Israelites, that even though God's presence was there, They did not have complete access to him. They could not get directly into his presence because they would die. And even the high priest could only go one day a year to be in God's presence. And so it reminded people of their barriers. And there's a number of things. First of all, there were all the rituals. And we've talked about this. There were the rituals that the people had to take part in. We said they would bring... They would bring their female bulls. Thank you. They would bring their female bulls to the courtyard, and they would place their hands on it, and they would kill that animal, and it was their best animal, and they would kill it because that animal was dying in their place. And so there would be all these different things that they would have to do in order to just deal with their sin because God was living in their presence. And then the priests, like I said, they would have to wash themselves ceremoniously at the laver before they would go into the tabernacle. And the high priest would have to do all sorts of stuff, sacrifices for his sin, sacrifice for the people's sin. He had to do all that before he could go into the most holy place. And like I said, they would often tie a rope around the high priest so that if he went into God's presence and didn't do something the right way and was struck down by God, they could pull him out. I don't know why he would squeak. He'd be standing like, so they would pull him out from behind the veil because no one else could go back there. And so there were all these, there was these reminders of the rituals. The second thing was that the veil was a reminder of this barrier to God, because there was a veil, a gigantic 15 feet tall, and it, just so you know, and this is going to come into play a little bit later, but it had linen thread running vertically through it. And then it had three different kinds of wool thread running horizontally through it. So it was three times as strong this way as it was this way. So that, yeah, you could rip it this way, maybe. But you couldn't really rip it this way. And actually, and you'll see in a little bit, it was said that the veil was so thick that horses tied together could not rip this thing apart. And so there's this gigantic, massive, thick, huge curtain that reminded the priests every time they were in the tabernacle that they weren't able to get into God's presence, that they couldn't be there. You get that? Do you see that? And we see it on a map and a chart. We're like, oh, that's the veil. But it was a huge reminder that God was right there. God was right there on the other side. But they couldn't get to him. That close. And the third thing, and this is what I was saying earlier, was the cherubim. And I don't know what your... Okay, if you get your view on angelology from Facebook or Pinterest, you're wrong, okay? Angels are not the way they come across on that post that if you click if you love Jesus, ignore and you're going to hell, okay? That's not going to happen either, okay? I'm pretty sure, because at this point I am way in hell, because I am ignoring all the silly little angels and the pretty things that are guarding. But the thing about angels is, if you look in Scripture, first of all, and I'll talk about this some other time, but in the New Testament, there are angels. And the Greek word angelos, where we get angel, means messenger. An angel was someone that spoke on behalf of God. They were a messenger for God. That's about it. Okay? There weren't like flying around, and Frank Peretti's awesome, but there's not a lot of that. He took one verse and made an entire series of books about him. But for the most part, the angels were messengers. And in the Old Testament, this idea of the cherub, and of course, when you say cherub into the world, you see some little pudgy, naked baby with an arrow and little wings, you know, and it has to have its butt in the air like that. That is not a cherub either. A cherub, if you look in Scripture, there's just no idea of a guardian angel, except that there is some sort of heavenly being, and it's not guarding people. But if you look through the Old Testament, it is guarding God. Everywhere you see a cherubim, or a cherub, cherubim is the plural, a cherub, there is something about God's holiness right there. And if you think way back to Genesis, Adam and Eve sinned. And they ate the fruit, and God says, okay, I have to expel you from the garden because God cannot be in the presence of sin. And so they were expelled at the garden. And do you remember what was put at the entrance to the garden and it had a flaming sword in its hand? What was it? It was a cherub. There was an angel there saying, or a cherub, angel is probably not the best way to describe it, but some sort of heavenly being that was there that was keeping people away from the presence of God. Do you get that? It wasn't like, oh, this is an awesome garden. We don't want your vacation here, Adam and Eve. This was to keep them from dying, because if they passed by that cherub into God's presence, they would be dead. And so then you've got in Isaiah, there's another passage where Isaiah has this vision of God. And he's like, oh, no, it's God. I'm going to die. And he says, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The earth is filled with his glory. I'm going to die. And it says a cherub who was there flew to him and touched his mouth and says, look, you've been cleansed. You're not going to die in God's presence. And so everywhere you see a cherub in the Old Testament, it was a guardian of God's holiness, of God's glory. And so here you've got this tabernacle that this huge veil is there. And right between the veil, or right between God's presence and the people, on this veil were these gigantic cherubim woven into it. And then above the Ark of the Covenant, again, you've got, as the high priest would go in there one day a year, he would see these cherubim that were right there between God's presence and the people, essentially, and the law to the people. And so everywhere you see a cherub, it was a reminder of, you got to be careful here. There's a wall that's being put up here, because if people were to pass the cherub And again, if you look through the Old Testament, when you see these, if people were to pass that cherub, they would be dead because God's holiness was right on the other side. So they were guardian angels in the sense that they were guarding God's holiness, God's presence. And so the priests and everybody in Israel had these constant reminders of God is there and I can see him. And that was great. Don't get me wrong. That was an incredible thing. But they also knew that while I could see that fire and that cloud, I couldn't actually have access to God. I could get up to the rope if you were a priest, but you couldn't get in. You couldn't actually make it to the other side without dying. And so I want you to understand that many people, and I would say us, modern day 2013 American Mifflin County MC3, whatever, church people, we run into barriers with God too. And a lot of times, we try to get around them. And so much like you've got a bouncer standing at a gate and you say, okay, you know, there's a way I can get in. I can work my way in. I can get my way in. And there's different ways that we do it. The first way that people try to enter God's presence, we try. Understand try. That's supposed to be italics there because we can't do it on our own. But we'll get to that later. Try to enter God's presence. The first way is by who they are. By who they are. We think, okay, you know what? You know, and we know we're going to die. You're going to die sometime. And while the priest couldn't get into God's presence physically there, we have the same kind of situation. We're going to die sometime. And at the end of our lives, we assume, many people assume, let's just say, that, oh, I can get into God's presence. It's okay. I know that God's holy, and maybe we don't know that God's holy, and I know I'm sinful, but it's okay. And we try to do these things where we say, okay, I can get into God's presence. And one of the ways we do it is, like, well, it's who we are. Well, look, my family has gone to church for a long time. So, God, we're good. Let me in. Come on, just lift it up, God. You know, I can get in there. We try to do it by who we are, and you know, we say things, well, I live in America, and it's a Christian nation, so therefore I'm good. I mean, it's not like I live in Iran or something like that. And so we have this idea, like, who we are. Well, who I am, therefore, God, I am allowed into God's presence. And people make these things, do these things all the time. Where we say, and maybe people in here, maybe some of you in here, maybe some of your friends say, well, I'm good. You know, I'm a celebrity, so God's going to let me in. Yo, Kobe, come on in. Kobe Bryant, yeah, you're good. I mean, that's what would happen at some sort of nightclub or something like that, I would assume. I don't know. But we try to think, okay, well, who I am is good enough. You know, we do other things like, well, my uncle was a pastor. So I guess I'm good, right? It's like in my blood. And we say, okay, there's these excuses. There's these ways that people are saying, I want to get past the velvet rope. I want to get into God's presence. And one of the assumptions that we make is that who I am is good enough. And I will just say that, no, it's not. It's not good enough. The second way people try to get in. I mean, if you think about the bouncer there, you know, you might pull out like a, I don't know, if you're me, like pull out a quarter, you know, slip it into their pocket. Or if you're somebody really awesome, you pull out like a $230,000 bill. And they make those. You just don't have that much money, so you don't know. But you slip a $230,000 bill into their pocket, you know, and welcome. Thank you, my good friend. Welcome in. And people try to do the same thing by what they've got. Say, it doesn't matter. I can live however I want. It doesn't really matter. This whole Jesus thing isn't that big of a deal. Because when I die, I'm going to get into God's presence. It's going to be okay. Because I've got it covered. I mean, for example, I'm a very good father. I provide for my children. I have fed and clothed them for 45 years. Still trying to get them to move out. But I've provided for them, or hey, you know, I've had this job, and I know I haven't been home or anything, but I have been giving my kids and my family and my wife, providing money for them. And so I'm good. I mean, I've done the money thing. I'm good that way. Or maybe it's something like, well, I give money away all the time. I give money. I saw one time I gave a homeless guy a $5 bill. I am good. God, remember that time? Let me in. Let me in. Come on. It's okay. I've done good things with my money. I've got enough. Or I've gone to MC3 and I've given every week. I'd put something in that bucket and it was a lot. It's not good enough. We can't bribe our way into God's presence. We can't just kind of, okay, this is good. I'm all right. I've done the money thing and then I can make it in. And it's not enough. That's not going to work with God. When it comes to the end of our lives, when it comes to the priest, they couldn't be like, hey, God, can I give you like 3 goats this time? Or a female bull and a male sow? How about that? Yeah, who knows his farmery? That would be awesome, right? God, come on, man. Nobody has one of these. Let me in. And it's not enough. We can't buy our way into God's presence. What we've got will not get us into God's presence. You need to understand that. You need to understand that who you are, what you've got is not going to get you in there. And here's the big thing that most of us do, is we try to get in there by what we've done. We try to get into God's presence. People try to say, okay, I know when I die, when I am going to be in the presence of God, I can get there because I have done a lot of good things. I mean, I'm a good person. There's a lot of bad people out there. I don't swear. That's about it. But I'm a good person. You know, or we make these things. Say, I'm good. I'm good. There's a lot of worse people. Or we say things like, you know, well, I've come to church for years. God is going to be cool with me because I've been in his building. I haven't actually believed or done the things he's called me to do, but I am in the building, so God, I am good. Come on, let me in. And the stuff we've done isn't enough. I've helped others. I've done such wonderful things for people. I mean, aside from giving money, and that $5 to that homeless guy once, I mean, I helped church. I've been a part of cleaning up the park. I've done really nice things for people. There was my neighbor. They had a lot of problems, and I went over and I rebuilt their fence for them. I didn't ask them to pay me. I just did it because I'm a good person. God, let me in. I'm good. I mean, my good definitely outweighs my bad. I mean, I'm not a murderer or a rapist or anything. So I am good enough. What I've done is enough to be in God's presence. And it is not enough. It's not enough. You can't get past the velvet rope by who you are, what you've got, or what you've done. We can't do it. The priest could not get into God's presence by any other way except for the death of that animal. And that was only one day, the high priest, one day a year. And even that they didn't do so hot with. So the question is, how? We're doing this whole series, right? It's about dwell and God coming to dwell with us. And I've just said, okay, you know what? God has come to dwell with us. He wants to be here. By the way, you can't get to him. You can't. Sorry. He's here. There he is. Oh, good to see you. But you can't actually cross the velvet rope. You can't actually get into God's presence. Here is the answer. The answer is not in what you've got, who you are, or what you've done. The answer is in Ephesians chapter 3. And Paul writes, he said, it's in him, in Christ, and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. He said it is through faith that if we want to get into God's presence, if you want to get into God's presence, you can't earn it. You can't do enough. Your good isn't enough good. Any bad is bad. If you want to get into God's presence, it's got to be through faith in Christ. And many of you know that. And I want you to check out here because there's some important things to understand. But many of you don't. You think that, I've been coming here all the time. I'm a good person. I've done nice things. But it's only through faith in Christ that we can approach God. And only through faith. It's Jesus that says, okay, you can come in. It's because, and we've talked about this over the last few weeks, the fact that instead of an animal dying in our place, because that wasn't good enough, Jesus died in our place. Jesus took our place. He was the perfect substitute and died for us. The word approach there is a Greek word, and it actually is a really cool word because it doesn't mean like you can just walk up to God like, hey, God, how are you doing? It's not that kind of casual thing, which it could be. But it really means the idea of given permission by an official, granted by an official. So it's sort of like your bouncer here standing saying, okay, you know what? Go ahead in. I give you permission. It's sort of like being able to, you know, you go to the White House because you want to hang out with the president. And if you go knock on the front door, good luck getting that far. But if you go knock on the front door and like, hey, I'm here to see Barack. And the bodyguards of Secret Service are like, no, sorry. And of course, if you've gotten that far, you've probably been arrested already. But you get to knock on the door and at that moment, you're not going to go any further. But then, you know, off in the distance, President Obama sees you like, oh, hey, how are you doing? Come on in. It's okay, guys. He's with me. And all of a sudden, you now have access to the president. And it's the same kind of thing here. That's what this word approach means. It means someone in authority has given you the right to be in. It's you coming up to the gate, and the bouncer says, no way. But in the back, the nightclub owner's like, oh, yeah, he's with me. Send him in. That we have been given the ability, the freedom to approach the presence of God through Jesus Christ, through his death on the cross. Before that, again, animals had to be sacrificed. Rituals had to happen. But people did not have access directly, immediately to God. God's presence gives us full access to him. Understand that. That this was all about, and again, if you read Hebrews 9 and 10, you're going to see that all that we've been talking about this month has been setting up what Jesus was going to do the right way. Because the rest of it didn't work. It wasn't enough. And so when God came to dwell among his people, he was setting up and saying, look, I'm sorry, I love you, I care about you, I want to be close to you, but your sin, we just can't get together that way. You'll die. I'm holy. I'm perfect. You're not. And so he wants to give us full access to him. And so here's something. In 4 days, we celebrate what is called Good Friday. And many of you know the story. Of course, Good Friday is where Jesus was crucified on the cross. And through that process, there were trials that took place at night, which when trials are not allowed to take place, actually, according to law, but they did it anyway so they could kind of run things through. And Jesus eventually was hung on the cross. And then this is where we're picking it up here in Matthew chapter 27. And you can just read along here. It says, from noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And so you have the perfect Son of God hanging on a cross, and the Father has now turned his back on the Son. The reason that God forsook, turned his back, abandoned Jesus, was because at that moment, Jesus was bearing our sin. And God's presence and sin do not work together. So Jesus died for our sin. It goes on and says, when some of those standing there heard this, they said, he's calling Elijah. Immediately, one of them ran and got a sponge and filled it with wine vinegar, put it on a staff and offered it to Jesus to drink. The rest said, now leave him alone. Let's see if Elijah comes to save him. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The veil was torn the moment that Jesus died. The moment that Jesus had our sin on him and he died for us, the veil was torn in two. Access was granted. Paul wrote in Ephesians, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Jesus' death has given us access to the Father. And the word there, freedom and confidence, there's a couple things that I want you to understand there. The first thing is that the freedom word, it means to have not just like you're allowed in there, but the ability to speak freely. Boldness is what it means. It's not just like, okay, you can come near, but don't get close to me. It means full freedom, full access. And the word confidence means just that, trust, faith, confidence. You don't need to go into God's presence going, I hope the Jesus thing worked, because if it didn't, I'm screwed. He says, confidence, full trust, that we, through faith in Christ, have full access to God. And that is huge. That is so exciting to me. That is so wonderful that we don't have to try to earn our way. We don't have to kill things on an altar. We don't have to be good enough. We don't have to be who we are. Isn't enough. We don't have to earn our way or bargain our way or bribe our way. Through faith in Christ, and that faith means that you believe that He died on the cross for your sins, we have access to the Father because He died for your sins instead of you dying for your sins. And I think that's incredible. And I say that, yeah, you're a pastor, and I don't care. It's awesome. I'm watching that thinking about how that veil was torn. Like, and we talked about this in our prime group this past week. Like, imagine being the priest in there. Like, I bet you some Hebrew words came out of their mouths that were not very pleasing. I don't know what that word means, and forgive me if I'm being offensive. But think about it. You're in the temple, and suddenly the veil that keeps you from dying rips in two. That's a problem. But the fact is that God was showing, Jesus was demonstrating, hey, we have access to Him. And I don't want you guys to miss this. If you have not placed your faith in Christ, don't miss it. Nothing else is going to work to get you into God's presence when you die. Nothing else. I hate to be negative that way, but that's just the reality. But the other thing I want us to look at, especially for those of you that have already placed your faith in Christ, you know you're in. You know the velvet rope has been opened and you're able to get in to God's presence. But I want to share a few things that make this so powerful when we consider what it means to be behind the velvet rope. The first thing it means is that we can come to God with our sin and find forgiveness. You can go to God with your sin and find forgiveness. You can go to God with your sin and find forgiveness. Doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter how many times you've done it. It doesn't matter how messed up it is. Jesus died on the cross to forgive your sin. There's nothing, and we talked about this last week briefly with the laver, saying that we are completely and totally forgiven. There's nothing that God's like, you know, that was good, but that one thing, sorry, I don't go there. You'll have to work that one out on your own. There's nothing like that. We can come to God with our sin and find forgiveness. The difference between those animals that were being sacrificed over and over and Jesus is that when the animals died, they stayed dead. When Jesus died, He rose again, and we celebrate that and call it Easter. And we're going to celebrate. Yeah, we're going to have breakfast, and we're going to have some fun next Sunday, celebrating the fact that Jesus didn't just die, and that was good, that was nice, but He rose again. He was victorious, and so we have access to Him. And so I don't know where you are. If you are not a follower of Jesus, if you have not placed your faith in Him, get with it. Don't miss it. If you are a follower of Jesus and you're thinking, man, but that thing keeps hanging me up. I don't know if I can talk to God because what I've done is so wrong. Don't miss the fact that you can come to God. You have freedom. You can go to Him in freedom and confidence and find forgiveness for your sin. Past, present, and future. Don't miss that. Don't run away from God because you've done something and you think there's no chance. Don't let that mess up your relationship with Him or with others. Go to Him. God, I messed up. I did this. It's not like He's like, oh, I didn't know about that. He knows. But go to Him and find forgiveness. Second thing is that means we can come to God with our burdens and find compassion. We have access to a God that loves us. A father, and I don't know what your father was like, is like. We've got a lot of bad examples of fathers. And I would say in some sense, all dads are bad because we're sinners. But you have a perfect father that loves you. And I know you guys have burdens. I have burdens. I have things that are worrying me. Things that I just wonder, how's this going to work out? Issues on my heart that slow me down. And I'll tell you what. Do I always go to God? No, I usually stay away. I don't want to bother him. I don't want to waste his time. But we've got a God that says, come to me, all of you who are weary, who are burdened, who are stressed out, who are worn out. You'll find rest. God loves us. He cares about us. I find myself as a parent, you know, with my kids, my one daughter in particular, doesn't like asking me things. And it finally dawned on me like a week and a half ago, why doesn't she like asking things of me? Because my response is usually no. And I don't want you to get the wrong impression here that God will always give us what we ask. But she's afraid to ask, not because of my answer, but because of how I answer. And I'm working hard to change that, but we've got a God that says, hey, come to me. You have hurts? You have burdens? Are you worried about something? Go to God. He loves you. When your heart hurts, his heart hurts. He cares about us. If you feel alone, you have a God that cares about you intimately, deeply. You're not alone. And we have access directly to the Father, to God, because of what Jesus did on the cross. The veil has been torn. The velvet rope has been set aside. And we need to say, God, come to him and just say, I'm trying to carry something that I can't. I mean, and then that's really what it's about with this idea of our burdens and finding compassion. It's not a matter of fixes all of those things, but we have someone that cares and wants to help us through them. And frankly, we can't. We can't do them on our own. We can't deal with them on our own. So I don't know what your issue is. And you're probably sitting here like, how do you know about that? Because we're human. Because we all have issues. We all have worries and concerns. And I just want you to understand that the veil has been torn in two. You do not have to be afraid. You can go to God and say, God, this sucks. Please help me. And I don't know how that's going to turn out, but I can tell you that God cares. The third thing is that because the velvet rope has been put aside, because the veil has been torn, we can come to God with our needs and find provision. God wants to provide for us. God wants to care for us. We try to do it on our own. We're going to, oh, well, no, okay, this is going to work out. I will figure this out. And again, we try to do it on our own and we fail. And then we try harder and we fail again. And then all of a sudden we hate ourselves. We hate our situation because we're trying to do something that we're not meant to do. We need to come to God with our needs. God cares about us. The Bible says that, you know, what parent, when their child asks for fish, and I'm going to mess this up, asks for bread and gives them a stone, or asks for a fish and gives them a snake to bite them. You know, a good parent is going to give their kids, hey, you want something to eat? Oh, no, I'm going to give you a rock. Sorry, chew on that for a while. That our God is like that. That James says that all of every good and perfect gift comes from God. That he wants to give us good things. It doesn't mean we're going to be rich. Doesn't mean we're always going to be healthy. But it does mean we have a God that wants to provide for our needs. And we have needs. Maybe your need is a job. Have you gone to God for that? Or have you just filled out as many applications as you possibly can? And not that you shouldn't fill out applications, but come to God. Maybe money's tight. Have you tried that quick home remedy? How you can make millions from home? Where have you gone to God and said, God, we need this? And maybe, you know, he might do one of two things. He might miraculously provide for you, or he might miraculously change your mind and you realize, oh, I don't need that, do I? Sickness, there's a lot of that right now. I know of four families right away that aren't here today because we're sick. And sometimes it's just a cold, and yeah, it's miserable. Or a stomach flu, which is close to hell. Sometimes it's harder things than that. And we need to come to God and say, God, help. And we don't need to be afraid. We can have boldness because we have freedom. We have confidence. We have access to God. Maybe your family's in trouble. Have you tried counseling and talking to people and reading a good book, which aren't bad things, but have you gone to God first or now? Forget first. Just say now. Go to God. God, our family's in trouble. And maybe you go to God and say, our family's in trouble and I don't know what to do about it. It's their fault. Maybe you need to go to God and say, God, our family's in trouble and it is my fault. And then you can go back to the first thing and find forgiveness for your sin. But go to God and say, God, help. We have a God that wants to help us. Maybe it's loneliness. God, do I have any friends? Am I alone here? Go to him. You don't have to go and hang out at a local club or a party, the bar. If you feel lonely, go to God and say, God, help me. I feel like I need someone. And maybe God might just show you that you don't need anyone else, but you need him. Maybe guidance for the future. Big step in front of you. Big choices to make. And what we do is we try to spell it out on paper and analyze it. And those things are not bad. We do a cost-benefit analysis. But sometimes we just need to say, God, can you show me what you want me to do? God, can you give me direction? Because we have a God that says, you have access to me. You can come to me anytime. I'm here. The veil has been torn in two. My son has died so that you have full, complete access to me. There are no more cherubs guarding my presence. You can come in. We have access to a God that cares about our needs and can and will provide his way if we trust him. And we need to understand that too. I'm not saying that with all these things, wherever it was, with all these things that God is going to just give you what you want. God is going to give you what is best for you. But we need to come to him. We have access to the Father. We're going to celebrate Easter, that Jesus is risen. And we're going to, you know, spend time here on Good Friday remembering all of these things. And as you walk through each of the elements of Dwell Live, you're going to see how all of it's pointing to Jesus and setting us up for the fact that God's Son came to die for us, took our sins to give us full access to the Father, full access to God. We are not held up anymore. We can go to him. So would you please, right now, let's go to him together. And that's all prayer is just talking to God. Hebrews says that we can go to the Father and find grace and truth in his presence. So let's pray. God, we have got issues. We've got issues with all sorts of things. We've got issues with our sin. And frankly, as we consider the tabernacle and all that the Israelites had to do to deal with their sin, still wasn't enough. And that's why you sent Jesus. And so I pray for us and our sin. If we have not made that choice to become a Christ follower, if we have not believed in your death on the cross through faith, may we make that decision today, God. May we realize that Jesus Christ died the death that we should die so that we have access to you. And if we've already made that choice, Father, I pray right now, I pray for each person in this room, and some of us are hung up in sin. We are caught in things that we shouldn't be. Sometimes we know it, sometimes we don't. But either way, God, I pray that you would help us to just come clean before you. Not in fear that you're going to get us back, The person that you got back was Jesus. He suffered for us. He was beaten for us. By his wounds, we have been healed. And so I pray that you would help us to come to you with our sin and be real and find forgiveness, God. Not hiding it, not trying to work it out, not trying to get better, but just bringing it to you and finding forgiveness through you. I also pray, God, that you would help us with our burdens and the things that we are struggling with, the worries, the fears, the stresses that become overwhelming sometimes, God. And I thank you that we have a God that wants to give us compassion, that wants to love on us, that wants to show us how great your love is. So I pray that we would bring our burdens before you, that we would come to you and just, again, be real about our worries. Not sure what tomorrow is going to bring. Not sure how I'm going to get through this. God, I pray that as we do that, we would find compassion and that you would change our hearts. We would find rest for our souls. And finally, God, with our needs, I pray that we would come to you. That we would be, it's not a surprise to you, but we would be open and say, God, I need this. And that you would either show us that we don't need it, show us that we need you, or provide for it. But help us to go to you, God, who wants to provide for us, who wants to care for us, who wants to meet our needs, whatever they may be. I thank you, Father, that this week we can remember and reflect on the fact that Jesus died and that the temple veil was torn in two, and that we have full access to you, God. That we're no longer limited. We're no longer hindered. There's no curtain, no veil, no cherubs, no rules and laws. All we have to do is, through faith, believe in Jesus' death and that we have access. Thank you for removing the veil. Thank you for giving us access. Help us to take advantage of it, God. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.